practicing sex, but at least in public, but they were remarkably open in the way that they dealt about death. Our 21st century society is, of course, totally reversed. Everything around us in modern society is about being open about the subject of sex, but the subject of death is now the one that is taboo. We don't talk about death very much. Death is sanitized and removed from public life, behind the hospital screen, inside the funeral director's parlor. It has been said that the Victorians did death very well. When someone was near the end of their life, relatives would gather around their bed and wait for them to pass away. Perhaps because they faced death more frequently in those days before antibiotics, before modern medicine. They faced death openly and would be near death in a way that many of us aren't. Last month, as many of you know, my father died. And I want to say this morning a massive thank you for your prayers and support during that time. It's fantastic to be part of a church family. It's wonderful to not only have a natural family, but also to have a spiritual family. And I really appreciate being part of this spiritual family. My father struggled with Alzheimer's disease for 10 years. And during that time, particularly during the last few years, he didn't recognize me. And sadly, increasingly towards the end of his life, he didn't know where he was. He didn't know who he was. But he was a Christian. Praise God. Over the past year, I've been praying, Jesus, would you come? And would you come and take my dad to heaven to be with you? One thing he asked for, even when he was at home, he asked for, please, can I go home? And finally, he did go home to heaven to be with the Lord on the 5th of December. And so I just wanted to share a little testimony starting this morning about that God's timing is perfect in our lives. My father was taken to hospital with a suspected infection on the 5th of December. The doctors examined him, said, yes, we think he's got an infection. They started antibiotics. They thought he'd be better in a few days. And that evening, a nurse came at 11 o'clock, checked his blood, checked his heart, checked his breathing. Everything was fine. They came back at 1 o'clock and he passed away. And he died peacefully in his sleep. Jesus came, just as we pray, just as we've been praying, Jesus came and took him to heaven to be with him. I'm so grateful to God for answering my prayers. A great sense of relief, a great sense of gratitude. My father died on a Friday night. And so we wanted to make arrangements for the funeral. Relatives all over the country were going to come. But the days went by. No death certificate was issued. It seemed like we were stuck in a hiatus with nothing happening. And so without a death certificate, there's nothing we could do in terms of progressing arrangements. The doctor didn't want to sign the paperwork about cause of death. And so we were stuck in this waiting. Eventually, he decided to refer the case to the coroner. And so I phoned the coroner. The coroner said, I'm sorry, but unfortunately a lot of people have died and there's a large backlog of cases for the coroner to look at. We were approaching Christmas, the Christmas break, the holiday season, it was just very difficult in terms of some of the relatives that were going to come from far away, the uncertainty was hard. We prayed, I phoned the coroner, and I said, could you please help us? And God, in his mercy and his grace, took my dad's case, moved it to the front of the queue, gave the death certificate that very same day, and we were able to proceed wonderfully with the funeral. And the words of Ecclesiastes were in my mind. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes. There is a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And there's something very timely about the passing of my father in the month of December. See, I never realized how much my dad loved Christmas. For those of you that don't know, I quite love Christmas too, actually. But I didn't realize where I got it from. And my mum told me that he so loved Christmas that he would play carols all year round. Even in the heat of summer, he would be playing carols. I'm not allowed at home to play carols. But the amazing thing, the wonderful thing was, in my father's funeral service, we played carols. And he would have loved it. But as I was conducting my father's funeral service, I looked out on the crowd of people that were there, friends, relatives, people that had come. And I looked out those that weren't Christians. And as I looked in their faces, they were sad, they were uncertain, they were lost. Obviously they were mourning my father's death. But also the thing about a funeral service is it reminds those that attend very poignantly of the brevity of our lives. There's something about a funeral service which brings us right up to our own personal mortality. And as I was there and I was talking about heaven and I was talking about the promise that we have as Christians, I was reminded this is the best bit of our Christian faith. It's the best bit. The best bit is our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven, not just in this life, but our sins are forgiven that we have a home in heaven, that we have a place to go. And as I was sure talking and sharing, I got more excited. I got excited. I thought, this is the best part of the good news of our Christian message, the confidence of life beyond the grave. So when the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians, to the church in Thessalonica, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he was telling them about death. He was telling them about the future. He was telling them about what's going to happen. And he says this, he says, encourage one another with these words. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 is talking about death. He's talking about what's going to happen. He's talking about the future. He's talking about what happens beyond the grave. And he said, when you think about these things, encourage each other. In other words, there is encouragement as we look at death. And I want today, as we look at death and heaven, to encourage you as a believer. This is the good bit. This is the bit that lifts our hearts as Christians. I want to encourage you this morning as we look at heaven together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who is eternal. You are the God of the ages. You are God who always has been. You are the God who always will be. Thank you there was never a time where you were not there. And thank you that there will be no final end to you. Thank you that you've invited us to spend eternity with you. I want to ask today, would you encourage us? Would you encourage us in the hope we have as believers in Jesus? Amen. Alan and Philippa's wedding was memorable for me in a number of ways. It followed my own wedding by a matter of months. It was just before Christmas, good time of year. The decorations were very festive. It was a beautiful occasion. But most remarkable was something that happened at the wedding reception. One of Philippa's patients from the hospital ward where she worked had invited himself to the wedding and then invited himself to the wedding reception. He sat by chance, although because it wasn't chance, opposite a guy called Gerard Long, who came and spoke last year, was one of the leaders of this church for many years and went to work in America. And by chance, he sat opposite Gerard Long. Gerard, with an evangelist heart that he had, saw the opportunity and over the reception told him about Jesus, and he became a Christian at the wedding reception. Fantastic. This man was in the last stage of cancer. He lived for about around a year. He was part of the church for that time. And I had the privilege of conducting his funeral. It was a very moving time. And following the time that we had the Christian service that we had, we were in a crematorium in the west of London. And following that, there was going to be an atheist service were waiting to come in. And it was a well-known person who died. And so there was loads of people outside. The place was where there were scores, maybe hundreds of people outside waiting to come in for this atheist service. While there was a small group of us in this crematorium. And what a contrast between the two services. The one for this guy was full of hope, was positive, was confident of life beyond the grave, was bold words of faith and certainty, contrasted with the atheist service, which was platitudes about the past and a godless belief in the futile finality of death. It was the funeral of someone who did not believe in God. The person who died was well known, and so there were many, many people In the crowd of mourners, the atmosphere was hopeless, desolate, and depressing. The funeral service was to be a few poems, a tribute to the person, but the grief was hopeless and the service looked bleak. What a contrast between that service and the Christian service that we had just had for this chap. You know, we have such good news about eternity in the Christian message. Last Christmas, not this Christmas, but last Christmas, I received a phone call from a man I'd never met before. He found my phone number on the internet. He was looking for a church minister in the area, found my details, phoned me up. He said, "I'm not a Christian, but my dad, who's died, was a Christian, and I want to talk to you about what happens when someone dies. Would you meet me?" I said, "Sure, I'll meet you." So I met him in Starbucks in Hampstead. We sat there, had a latte. It was nice. And as we talked, this guy said to me, "Look, I'm not a Christian, and I don't know about what happens when you die, but my dad was a Christian. He was a strong Christian. And he wanted to know what happens. Is there anything beyond the grave? When my dad dies, is there anything now beyond that? We had a very special time. I was able to talk to him about the certainty of the Christian hope of eternal life with Jesus. Then he said something that really struck me. He said this. He said he wanted to speak to me because he didn't want death to be the end, and he wanted to see his father again. I said, "From what you've told me of your father and his Christian commitment, then I've got no doubt your Christian father is in heaven with Jesus now as we speak. The problem you face isn't where your father is. The problem is, where are you going when you die? You're not going to see your father unless something happens in your life." See, he was worried about his father. He needed to be worried about himself. John Badkin was one of the founder leaders of this church many years ago. He's since passed to be with the Lord. But he told me once he was conducting a funeral. In that service, the person who died was a Christian. He knew the person that had passed away was a Christian. But as far as he knew, all the friends and relatives that gathered there weren't Christians. And in the service, he said this. He says, "As far as I know, everyone in this room, none of you in this room here are going to heaven except the guy in the casket." See, death is a serious business. People's views of death range from thinking that death is the end. Once you die, there's nothing. That's the end. You cease to exist. Yesterday, I was walking along, and we passed a hotel. It was a Hilton hotel. And the guy that founded the Hilton range of hotels, a guy called Conrad Hilton, and he founded this amazing dynasty of Hilton hotels all around the world. On his deathbed, before he died, they said to him, "Have you got anything?" You know, he's a famous person. He'd done a lot. "Have you got anything you want to say to the world? Any last message you want to kind of leave before you die?" He said, these were his last words. "Leave the shower curtain on the inside of the bathtub." That's it. That's all that was that after his life. He thought that's it. That's all he wanted to say. There was nothing more important than the shower and the bathtub. He didn't believe he was about to meet his maker. He didn't believe he was about to close his eyes and open them and meet the God who made him. Clearly he didn't, if all he was bothered about were the baths in his hotel. Some people believe it. There's nothing after death. Other people joke about death. Famously, Winston Churchill on his 75th birthday said this, "I am ready to meet my maker, but whether my maker is ready for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." He thought it was funny, thought it was a joke. The prospect of meeting God when we die is nothing to joke about. The writer of the Hebrews said this, "People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment." See, some people think, okay, we live and then we die and then we cease to exist. That's nothing. Or some people think that we are born, we live, and then we're reincarnated and then we come back as a butterfly or as something else. God says, no, you live once, you die, and then you face judgment. Before I was a Christian, I remember a very poignant evening. I was about 17. I wasn't a Christian. I'd been out with my mates. Come back, it was late at night. I remember lying on my bed and thinking, life's fun, but what's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen when I get to the end of my life. And I was scared. I wasn't a Christian. I was scared. I thought, what is going to happen? I don't know. I don't know. And I was scared. The Apostle Paul wasn't scared. Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 1 verse 21. He says, for me to carry on living is Jesus. And to die is gain. His attitude about death was actually, death is something to be anticipated in a positive way. There's something about death which is a positive thing, which is a good thing, actually will result in gain. Something good, blessing, tremendous blessing. So the heart of our Christian faith is that for a Christian, death is not a tragedy, but a transformation. It's a transformation to a different realm where we're close to God. From God's perspective, the viewpoint of heaven, death is a doorway through which God's children come to the place Christ has been preparing for them. It's a wonderful verse in Psalm 116. Maybe that's what God means with these words. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because they're going to be with him for eternity. This morning, I want to look at a passage together. We're going to look at a passage in the book of John. We're going to look at a passage in John 14. And it was a particular time in the life of Jesus, just before he died. And just before he died, he wanted to be honest about his death. Jesus wasn't glossing over the whole issue of death and what happens. He wanted to be honest with his followers about death and about what's going to happen. And so he spoke to them plainly. And we're going to look today at this passage where Jesus talks openly and plainly with his followers about death and about what happens at death. And so we're going to look at this together. Now, the context of what we're going to look at was Jesus was about to go to the cross. He knew he was about to be killed. He knew he had very little time left. And he wanted those that were his friends, his followers, to understand that death wasn't the end. That actually there was something very positive about what was going to happen. Obviously, he was shying away from the pain of dying, from the whole tragedy of what was going to happen on the cross. But there's something about death itself that actually was to be not afraid of. And I want us to try and catch. So we're going to look at six things today from this passage. Jesus wanted his followers all those years ago, 2,000 years ago, to understand and not be afraid. And this morning, Jesus wants us as followers of Jesus to understand and us not to be afraid. When we think of losing someone, it can make us sad. When we think of our own death at some point in the future, it can make us unsettled or afraid. Listen to these words of Jesus. Let's listen together these wonderful words of Jesus. He's talking to his followers. He's talking just before he's about to go and die. This is what he said. John 14, and it's verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wanted his followers then, and he wants us now, that as we think about death, death in our own life, death in our own families, and our own end of our own life, he wants us to view it as believers in a very positive way. And he wanted to understand six things about death. I want to look at those today together. And the first thing Jesus wants us to grasp, I believe, is summed up in the word comfort. This word comfort. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. You see, Jesus knew that humanly speaking, the disciples would naturally be upset at the prospect of his death. It's obvious that the loss of someone close to us is going to be hard. Jesus was being real. And he knew it was going to be hard for them. In John 16:6, he acknowledges that. As he's talked about these things, he says to them, because I've said these things to you, you are filled with grief. He knew that as he talked about his death, they would be filled with grief at the prospect of losing him. Jesus is honest. I want us this morning to see that we can be honest in how we talk about death, how we think about death, and how we pray to God about death. It may be a taboo in today's society. It may not be something you talk about with other people, but actually it's something that God wants us to be honest with him about. We can be honest with him. Jesus wants us to talk. There is pain of separation in losing someone you love, someone who, whether they're a Christian or they're not a Christian, there's a pain of separation, and Jesus knows that. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our hardships. And that God has revealed himself as many things. And one of the facets of God's character, one of the facets of God is that he is a God of comfort. He's a God of all comfort. In other words, he wants in his imminency, he wants in his closeness, he wants in his closeness to us to enable us to receive comfort. See, when I lost my dad, if you lose someone close, my response can either be one where I'm cross with God, miffed with God, angry with God. God, why did you do that? Blame God, turn my back on God. Or I can turn to God. And at times of hardship, particularly times of loss, particularly times of grief when we lose someone close, we have a choice as to where we turn. And it's quite a stark choice because I either turn away from God or I turn to him. The first thing I want us to see is Jesus wants us to turn to him. That in my time of loss, my time of sorrow, my time of feeling, however terrible I feel, actually Jesus is there with his arms stretched out, the God of all comfort, and he's wanting to pour into my life and your life comfort from heaven. Only he can do that. You can't get it anywhere else because it's a quality of comfort. It's a power of comfort. It's a reality of comfort that only comes from God. It doesn't come from other sources. It only comes from God. And I want to encourage us today. If you're grieving over the loss, even the loss of many, many years, maybe many years ago, you may have lost someone very close. And there may still be grief in your heart. To bring that pain, to bring it to God and say, God, God of all comfort, God of all comfort, would you come and do what you say in the Bible? Would you bring this comfort into my heart, into my life? Fill my heart with your comfort. See, Jesus wanted his followers, when he was going to go to the cross, not to turn away from him, but to turn towards him. And so he says in John 14, verse 1, he says, trust in God, trust also in me. He was saying, actually, because you trust, unpack what he's saying here. He's saying, because you trust in God, because you're God followers, I want you now to trust in what I'm saying. I want you now to rely on what I'm saying. I want you now to believe in what I'm going to tell you. He was asking them to trust him. And I feel that just this morning, maybe for you, maybe for me, God's saying, will you trust me with the death of a parent, friend, child, whatever it is? Will you trust God? Will you trust Jesus? Will you come to him and allow him to help? If there's ever a time to trust God, it's as we face the death of someone we know. There's a verse in Genesis 18:25 that actually is a great comfort and great help. You see, sometimes there may be a person who you don't know whether they were a Christian or not. You don't know what's happened. They've died and you don't know. Some people, you know that they died as a Christian, walking with God, loving God. Other people, you just don't know. Listen to the faith of Abraham. Abraham said this. He says, will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? That was his faith. See, Abraham's faith was I'm not competent. Abraham was saying, I'm not competent to judge about any person's life. It's not up to me to say, this person's going to heaven, that person's not going to heaven. And thankfully, it's not up to me. But there is one person who is competent, and one person who is the right judge of all our lives, and who we trust is the right and one that will make the right decision, and it's God himself. And so all we can do, you don't know, I don't know what happens in the last minutes of anyone's life. And so it's not for us to make judgments about other people. Actually, when someone dies, we say, God, you are the righteous judge. You know the hearts. You know what happened in that person's life, all their life, and you know even in the last seconds what was going through their heart, what was going through their mind, what they prayed to you. You don't know, I don't know, but God, you do. And so I trust you to do the right thing. He's the righteous judge, he knows. And no one's going to be able to stand in eternity and say, God, you did the wrong thing. God, why did you not do this? Actually, he is the one. And so now, as believers, we can look to him and say, God, we trust you. We trust you. Second thing Jesus wants us to grasp about life beyond the grave is summed up in this word permanence. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus said this, in my Father's house are many rooms. See, there's a permanence about heaven that outshines anything in this world. In the past months, tragically, many homes have been wrecked with the flooding that's happened all over the country. Tragically, people have lost their homes. Houses have collapsed. People's lives have been, their homes have been completely messed up. And the thing about our earthly homes, maybe you own your home, maybe you rent your home, whatever, wherever you live, there's a sense wherever you live that actually this is somewhere that's not permanent. Because anything could happen. There could be an earthquake, God forbid, there could be an earthquake. There could be, if you rent a place, the landlord could turn up and say, out you go, I'm gonna sell the house. You don't know. None of us know. Because that's the world we live. We live in that sense of uncertainty. But there's a place in heaven, there's a home in heaven for you that is permanent. There's something in us that wants to be secure in our homes. It's natural. It's God-given. It's right. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We want to feel in our homes that this is a place where we can relax, where we're secure, where we're safe. Wonderfully, God has a place for you. God has a special room for you. And it's somewhere which is eternal, somewhere which is permanent, somewhere which is in God's house. God has made room in his house for you, just for you. And it's a place that's perfect for you. It's a place that's ideal for you. And it's a place where it's going to be secure forever. Everyone longs for somewhere to be home. It's natural. And you have a place that God has made that is just right for you for eternity. And it's in his house. And so it's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be permanent. You know, London's a very transitory place. People move in, move out. You know, the flats change. Or that's the nature of London. It just feels that kind of place. We've got a place that is absolutely permanent. And it's with Jesus in heaven. Third thing Jesus wants us to grasp about life beyond the grave, it sums up in this word preparation. Jesus said in John 14 verse 3, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. Jesus was going to prepare a place for his disciples, for us as his followers. Jesus has promised in going to heaven that he's gone there to do something. Jesus has gone there to prepare a home that's made by Jesus, and it's preparing your room. Well, if funny sort of coincidence in one way, it's not a coincidence, but Jesus, from the age of being a young teenager to being 30, would have made tables and chairs and beds and cupboards and everything you need for a home, an earthly home. And Jesus said, I'm now going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare for you a room. So while he was here on earth, he was preparing people's physical houses. But now in eternity, Jesus is preparing that room for you. What a comfort. Jesus hasn't subcontracted the work. He hasn't gone to heaven and said, right, get some angels to come and sort out your place and make it just nice. Jesus said, I am going and I am going to prepare a place just for you. What an amazing thought that Jesus in heaven is preparing a place that is just right for you. Imagine when you walk in finally that day when you go to heaven and Jesus gets hold of your hand and he walks in and says, this is it. I've been preparing this for you. And as you walk in, you think, wow, it's like the ideal home exhibition. You think, wow, this is just incredible. It's amazing. It's just right for each one of us. The fourth thing Jesus wants us to grasp about life beyond the grave is summed up by the word reception. He's going to receive us. In John 14, verse 4, Jesus said, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. One day, it could be today, it could be 10 years, it could be 50 years. One day I will close my eyes for the last time and I will open them and there will be Jesus. And he will come and say, Paul, I've got a place for you. Come with me and he'll take me to this place he's been preparing. So that's the promise he says here. What a wonderful promise. I will come back and take you. Wonderful, he's going to take us to be with him. Amazing. The wonderful words in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, where Paul says, describes how one day we're going to be absent from our bodies and present with the Lord. Funny, Paul describes our bodies like, he uses a camping analogy. He talks of our bodies like they're a tent. I don't like camping personally, got to be honest. Do you know, the thing about camping is it's so kind of rough, isn't it? It's so kind of not comfortable when you go camping. And there's something about our bodies here that, particularly as we're getting a little bit older, that may be a little bit rough around the edge. And actually, the thing about this tent is it's wearing out. It's getting a little bit older. And there's going to be a day where I'm going to actually leave this tent. I'm going to be absent from this body, and instead I'm going to be present with Jesus in heaven in that permanent place. See, if you think about yourself as you living in a tent, which is your body, that God's given you a temporary accommodation, and that temporary accommodation is, it's like when you go, if you go camping and you're there and you've got to go and fetch the water and there's no electricity and there's no internet and your phone doesn't work and it's terrible. Camping's terrible. Why would anyone want to go holiday camping? I have no idea. But that's what our bodies are. Jesus said our bodies are like, Paul said our bodies are like a tent. And so for this time, for these years, God's put me in this tent. But I'm going to be far more comfortable. I'm going to be far more comfortable in this place that he's made for me for eternity. There's going to be somewhere where you're going to feel this is home. This is where I was meant to be. This is what God's made me for. Amazing. Fifthly, Jesus wants to grasp about life beyond the grave is summed up the word direction. Because Thomas asked the question, where is this place? Jesus was talking about this place he's going to take them to. And Thomas says, where is it? How do I get there? Thomas says, where is this place? And how do I know how to get there? And Jesus answers very simply in John 14:6, that very famous reply. Jesus said, I am the way. What he doesn't say, well, Thomas, if you do this and you do this and you do this, then if you follow that kind of set of instructions, then I'm sure you'll make it and find the way to this place I'm talking about. He doesn't say, look, here's a map. Off you go. Follow these instructions and you'll get there. He doesn't even point the way and say, it's that way. He doesn't tell us about the way. Jesus says wonderfully, he is the way. In other words, he's the one who's going to get hold of us and personally take us to be with him in the place. We haven't got to worry. We haven't got to worry what happens. That moment we die, Jesus will be there to take our hands and to take us to that place that he has for us. He's going to take us personally and individually to be with him for eternity so we can face the future with confidence. And we've got that confidence not based off anything I've done. I can't come to God and say, God, have you seen all these things I've done? And therefore, you must have somewhere good for me. Not at all. I simply come and say, Jesus, thank you. You died for me on the cross. Thank you. I simply come trusting in what you did for me. I come to you trusting in your death on the cross for me. Do you know that in the early days of the Christian faith, and before they were called Christians, we were called Christians, before the name Christians had stuck, they used to call, recorded in the book of Acts, they used to call followers of Jesus followers of the way, because he was the way, and so they simply followed the way. They followed him because he's the way. And so this idea so gripped those early Christians that actually it's all about just simply following Jesus. That's it. Simple. It's very simple. And so the people who were following him were simply called followers of the way, Jesus' way. Finally, Jesus wants us to grasp. The last word I want us to see this morning is the word certainty, the final thing. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus says this, "If it were not so, I would have told you." These things are absolutely certain. I want us in our hearts to say, if there's any uncertainty, if there's anything in my heart which is, I'm not sure, I don't really know, there's a sense of uncertainty. Jesus wants us to know, he is saying to his followers then and to us now, these things are absolutely sure, personally guaranteed by Jesus. And so as we face the future, as we face that day when one day there'll be a funeral, I will be in the casket and people there will be attending my funeral. One day, as I face that day, I don't face that day with fear. I don't face that day with uncertainty. I don't face that day thinking, I'm hope, I'm good enough for God. The only way I can face that day is saying, Jesus, thank you. You died on the cross for me. You died in my place to guarantee me that place in eternity in your Father's house. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you have given each one of us here life and breath. And to every person here, you've given the gift of a life to live. I thank you for every precious individual there is here in this room today. And Lord, we acknowledge you are the God who made us. You're the God who died and paid the price for us. And so, Lord, we come to you today, humbly today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to ask you today, friends, as we're gathered here, if there's any sense of grief this morning, in what, as I've been talking about death, if you feel grief about someone, relative, friend who's died, would you bring that grief? Would you turn to God? Bring that grief to the God of all comfort. And would you tell God quietly in the quietness of your heart how you feel? And would you allow him to pour his amazing supernatural comfort into your heart in a fresh way today?
I could not but come out to testify of how our God is a God of comfort. 2004, I lost my only son, my only child. He was 25. Over the years, you're working for your child. You make plans. But on that day, I was at work. I was called. What came to my mind was to take my car and go and crash myself because it was not worth living. But I really thank God. He is a God of comfort. There's no other person who can touch you apart from if that God has talked to you. He came in a wonderful way, and he told all the things that Paul was saying. I could see there's everything here on earth, though temporal. The most permanent thing is in heaven. I am going to see him and the Lord God Almighty. He is amazing. He's a God of comfort that comforts you then. He comforts you throughout. There's some days that I could not get out of bed. I said, no, I don't want to face the world. But that day, he pushed me out of bed, and I touched life. He is a God of comfort. There's nothing, there's no pain that he cannot heal. What are we saying? We are going to look beyond this earth, because that's where life is. It's a permanent place where we're going to stay forever. All our loved ones, we're going to see them, and we're not going to be departed anymore. Be rest assured, we are serving a living God. And he cannot say his word and not mean it. I can praise him today. I can stand up and praise him. Because I know that he wants me to finish what I need to do here on earth. And that blessing is in heaven for us all. Be rest assured, our God is faithful. He is faithful. We are not just making a mouth of his word. His word is permanent. People on earth, just like Paul said, when you see somebody on lying there dead, that's for them is finished. But we know that's the beginning of our life. It's such a wonderful feeling to know that everything here is just temporal. Be rest assured, we are in the right place. Praise the Lord.
Let's stand together, shall we? Let's just stand quietly in the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All we can do is simply offer our lives to the God who made us. Say, God, we are in your hands. God, we are in your hands. Thank you, you've given us breath today. And we pray, would you help us to live our lives for you? There's a lovely prayer in Psalm 90. I'll just read just one line. Listen to this prayer in Psalm 90. It says, teach us, God, would you teach us to realize the brevity of life? God, would you teach us to realize the brevity of our lives? That we would value each day, live each day for Jesus, and we would look forward to that eternity spent in heaven with Jesus. Thank you. I wonder if you just turn to the person next, you put your hand on the shoulder, and would you just pray? Let's just pray a blessing over each other. If you don't know the person, just introduce yourself, say you are. Don't leave anyone out. Would you pray God's incredible blessing? Even pray this prayer from Psalm 90. God, would you teach us to realize how short our lives are, that we would live for you? Let's pray together.
Read from a £20 note.
This is a reading from a £20 note for the Governor and Company of the Bank of England. The Chief Cashier, Chris Salmon, says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20.
I'm putting it back in my pocket very quickly. It struck me this morning that our whole financial kind of our economy basically is predicated, it's a good long word, isn't it, upon the promise that's written on this piece of paper. And when you give this piece of paper to a shopkeeper, they take it on the basis that it's worth £20. Now, I've never tested this. I've never gone to the Bank of England and said to the chief cashier, here's £20, can I have £20 back? Because I think, well, what will they do? Will they just give me another one of these? I don't know. I don't quite know how it works. But I was thinking about, you know, that we trust in this promise on this piece of paper for our economy. But how much more we can trust in the promises that are in God's word and the promises that God has for us this morning. And one promise, one of the things that God says in his word in James 4, verse 8, I think it is come near to God, and he will come near to you. So let's stand this morning. Let's draw near to God. Let's give him our attention. Let's give him our hearts once again. And let's thank him for his promises. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this your promises to us, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
That they're written in your blood, Lord Jesus, Lord. They're written in the price that you paid for us. And Lord, this is a firmer, more sure promise than anything written on a banknote, Lord. This is a promise that will see us through eternity, Lord Jesus. And we're grateful to you, Lord. We're grateful to you that not only is this a promise for eternity, but it's a promise for today for us. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Shall first?
Hi there. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are. You know, sometimes I think of prayer as, actually often I think of prayer as a sort of nice thing. But I'm not always expecting it to be answered. Maybe you think that sometimes. So I was really shocked this week when a massive prayer got answered. And it wasn't me that prayed, it was Barbara. So what happened, we went to the Tuesday night prayer meeting, and we have a colleague at work who works with us who is like a gift from God. This colleague's come to our workplace. She's a born-again Christian. She's absolutely the loveliest person you could work with. She's really, really wonderful and just a total blessing. And anyway, this person, just before Christmas, just came down with depression, and she just became like another person. This thing came over her and she couldn't get rid of it, and she kept asking us to pray, and there was nothing in her that could smile or be light or be anything. It was just like a cloud descended. And she'd gone to the doctor and had lots of tablets and it didn't work. And she came back after Christmas the same or worse, no better, after a few weeks off. And she said she was hoping work would sort of jog her back into being normal, but there was nothing about her that was free of this depression. Anyway, so on Tuesday night, Barbara asked the whole church to pray for our friend. And I just sat there thinking, that's nice. Anyway, the next day, she was back to normal. She was just gone. All this depression had gone. Gone. Yeah. And she said she woke up Wednesday morning and her son came in to say, good morning, Mum. And she has a really close Christian family. And the son said, Mum, you're smiling. And Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, just back to her old self. And, it just happened after Tuesday night prayer meeting. And I remember there was some famous Christian, I can't remember who it was, but they said that it's sort of, people think that God doesn't really answer prayers, but the more prayers you pray, the more things get answered. So we may as well pray.
And John, our beloved John.
Good morning, church. My testimony is in the line of prayer. Before we went on holiday in Nigeria, there was this burden on our hearts that we should ask for prayer. So in our cell meeting with Monica and Onyeka, we did ask for prayers for our journey, and they did pray. We prayed, but I didn't feel satisfied. So I called on Pastor Nick, Pastor Bob, Pastor Paul, that they should pray for us for safety, because it was just on my mind, safety, safety, safety. So we all prayed and prayed and prayed. On the 23rd of December, we left Lagos, which is a state in Nigeria, to Kogi State, which is where I come from. And we left Lagos at about 3:30 a.m., and that's quite... We had to, for security reasons and for traffic reasons, we had to leave very early. So we drove for about 4 hours, and we saw some people parked on the road, and they just kept beckoning on us to stop. So we stopped, and they said they were armed robbers on the road. They were robbing people, that if we continued the journey, we were going to get robbed. So we parked because we were scared, and everybody in the vehicles were scared, and we just said, God, please help us, see us through. But that wasn't the worst to happen that day. About 2 hours into the journey again, which makes it about 6 hours altogether, we're driving in a Jaguar, so my entire family was in that Jaguar. And I began to feel a bit uncomfortable with the performance of the vehicle. And at some point, the Lord said to me that we should come out of the Jaguar and go into the Range Rover that was driving ahead of us. So we parked all the vehicles, and my family moved from the Jaguar into the Range Rover. And 10 minutes after we left the Jaguar crashed. The Jaguar is, in fact, it's beyond repair. It's gone. And I just imagine if we were still in that Jaguar. Lola was there in the Jaguar, Junior, Joel, Joanna, just my entire family was in that Jaguar. And it smashed beyond repair. But as soon as I saw that, because I was looking through the shield of the Range Rover, because the Jaguar was behind when it lost control. But Lola was looking forward. And as soon as she heard this smash, she said, what is that? And looked behind. And the Jaguar was gone off. But to God be the glory, the driver survived. No injuries at all. So when I stepped out of the car to look at the Jaguar, there was this peace in my mind. And God was saying to me, thank God you asked me. And I just want us to know that when we pray, God definitely listens. Because I could have disobeyed, because the Jaguar to me was more comfortable than the Range Rover. So I would have said, let's stay here. But God just said, come out of this car now. And I'm happy that we obeyed and we left. I just want to say thank you to a praying church. Thank you for all your prayers, because we really saw the handwork of your prayers. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Jenny.
This isn't my thing, standing here. But I've got great news. Nat had a baby, little girl. £8.10. She's had a couple of struggles this week. Thank you. Paul came and prayed with us, and she's doing well now. She's on the mend. So just thank you, Lord. He's blessed us all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's just give thanks. Lord, we do want to thank you. We so want to thank you. Lord, as we begin this new year, Lord, I do feel you want our attention, Lord Jesus. You want our attention, Lord. And we ask you to help us, help us, help us, Lord, in all the distractions around us, Lord. The distractions of our own minds, our own thoughts, our own feelings. We pray, Lord God, this year. Lord, as we thank you for these answers to prayer, as we thank you for walking this life with us, doing this life with us, Lord, showing what life is really about, we ask you to help us to give you our attention, to give you our attention in this year, Lord God, in these coming days and weeks and months, and even this morning, Lord, we want to give you our attention, Lord. What are you saying? What are you speaking to us? What are you doing amongst us, Lord? What's on your heart? For our families, for our friends, for our communities, for this city. Lord Jesus, help us to give you our attention, Lord. Amen. We're going to take the offering now. We've got a lovely bucket here, the red bucket at the front. If you're a visitor, please don't feel under any obligation to give. If you're a taxpayer and want to get the tax back, there are envelopes at the back. Pop your offering in there, put your name on it, and we can get the tax back as well. Let's continue to worship.
Fantastic, fantastic. Brilliant. I wonder if you grab a seat. Big welcome this morning. If you're visiting, if you're new, if you've just come back from holidays, if you've been abroad, welcome, welcome, welcome. It's lovely to be back together in this amazing school hall. We're not here for the architecture, though. We're here for each other, and we're more importantly here for all that God has for us today. It's very exciting, very exciting. I feel very excited about this year, very excited about this year ahead. And it's very important we listen what God is saying, just as John was encouraging us, that we listen to what God's saying and that we do what he says. That together as a church and individually, we're sensitive this year to all that God has for us. Very exciting. So encourage you, our midweek meeting is a prayer meeting. We meet at Tuesday nights. It's at 7:30, just around the corner, a map on your information sheet. It's great, as Michelle was encouraging us. So important to pray, because as we pray, then God moves. So come and tell us about what's happening with the youngsters.
Just very quickly, very excited about this. We've got one of these for every child in Flame and all the guys in Tribe. And it's a Mark's Gospel, a Good News Mark's Gospel, with pictures. And the plan is that all the children in Flame and all the guys in Tribe would read this. Now, I know some of them can't read yet because they're in reception. So we're hoping that their parents might read it to them. There's 16 chapters. I've already had a child say to me this morning, how long is it? Is it long? It's the shortest gospel, okay? It's 16 chapters, and we're going to try and read it by Easter, which is March the 27th. So that's quite a few weeks. It's my favorite. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but it is my favorite gospel. I simply adore it because it reads just like a story. It's terribly easy to read. So your child will appear with one of these, hopefully with their name written in it. And the plan is just to read a few verses or a little story bit every day. Can I just show you this one? Already been read a little bit. Anna just told me that she's read the first chapter this morning, and it's a really long chapter, actually, and it covers what we're doing in Flame this morning, so she already knows the story, okay? So she's year six, and she's read the whole of the first chapter in one morning before she came to church. So that's a great example. I'm holding her Anna up briefly as our good example. And if adults would like to join us and read Mark's gospel, that would be fantastic. Maybe in the meetings a little bit, we might read out one or two of the stories or something. So yeah, fantastic.
Thank you very much. Looking ahead to the summer, the sunshine's streaming in today. The heating's on full. You must be thinking summery thoughts. Looking forward to the summer. For those aged in year 9 and to year 13, so teenagers 9 to 13, in the summer we're going to Soul Survivor Youth Camp, which is a wonderful opportunity with literally thousands and thousands of other teenagers, year 9 to year 13, to spend time worshipping God, loving God. So parents, teenagers, we're going to be giving information about that very soon to book in ASAP. Now come and tell us what's happening about Alpha.
Yeah, Alpha is a wonderful thing that we've been doing here at New Life for many years. And a number of people have become Christians over the years through it. 13 months ago, we had done an Alpha we went to St. Luke's and we joined with them. We had a New Life table at St. Luke's, Kentish Town. And on Christmas Day it was, one of the young ladies from China told Paul and Barbara that she had become a Christian, which was wonderful. And then this last year we've carried on. We've been doing an Alpha for ESOL. And there's four or so who kind of fairly regularly come along, and they're further on in their journey. And it's a kind of continuum, really, and our mission to bring people to Jesus and for us to be part of people becoming followers of Jesus, which is the reason we are down here. Alpha is just a wonderful tool. One of the two highlights of this year, one was that a guy got in touch with us, and we weren't doing an Alpha course, so I met him at Costa Coffee in Kentish Town. He'd not been long out of prison, and he was trying to get his life back together again. And he'd moved into the area, so I put him in touch. We weren't doing an Alpha course, so I put him in touch with St. Luke's, and he did their Alpha course over the summertime. And somebody got in touch with me last month and said, oh, by the way, he became a Christian, and he's now leading one of the groups. Praise God. Isn't he good? There's one of the Arsenal players called Ozil, if that's how you pronounce it, is top of the Premiership for assists. And if you can't score a goal, it's great to be able to just give an assist and help somebody else too. And that's part of our thing, isn't it? And another assist that I've been really grateful to God for is that my sister, on the day of the carol service, I went up to Lincolnshire, and my sister's a little bit older than me, just older than me. She was age 59 at the time. And she had come to New Life about a year ago, and there was a wonderful service when Verdon gave his testimony. And during that service, I didn't really know what had happened in her heart, but she got baptized on that December day of the carol service in Scunthorpe Baptist Church up in Lincolnshire, and it was a glorious baptism. It's never too late. But part of her journey was coming to New Life, and God touched her heart that day. And I said to her, Mandy, I said, if you're serious about this, you might like to think about doing an Alpha course. So I rang, I looked on the internet, Alpha course Scunthorpe, discovered this Baptist church that was doing it. They took her into their hearts, arranged an Alpha course specially for her, and two or three others became Christians on that group. So there's another Alpha course coming up in 2 weeks' time. I think it's the 26th, isn't it? It starts. And so I just want you to think, is there anybody you know that is ready, interested enough to say, yeah, I'd like to go on that course? I said to Mandy, the good thing about Alpha is that it's not a decision course, it's a discovery course. And if at the end of that discovery you make a decision, nobody's going to push you into it. So do you know anybody on that journey? Maybe they come to New Life a couple of times and they would just be happy to just come once a week, get some wonderful food, enjoy meeting some really nice people and learn more about Jesus, because it works. So if that's you, talk to me and let's try and work something out, or talk to Paul.
Fantastic. Thanks, Nick. The children, young people are going to make a move now. So if you brought children for the first time, over the information point, they're going out the door. So there's a group called Sunbeams for the preschool and babies. There's a group for all the different ages of school, right from reception right through to year 13. So if you want to head out through the door, now's your time.